things in two different places. The first time he gave it was in Galilee, and that is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, and there's a little squib on it in Mark 16. The second time that he gave it, and he clarified it then, is in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. So we're going to start reading at verse 4. If you have your Bibles, make sure they're open to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. Jesus is speaking, and we know that at least the 11 are there with him. I think one of the first things we have to clarify is this word, them, that's used here. Okay? And to do that, we have to look at Luke. Will you look, please, at Luke chapter 24? Keep your place in Acts, and look at Luke verse 50. And you'll note that this is the same occasion. It is just prior to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24:50. And I have this in your note there if you're looking at your handout. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. It really, it doesn't mean they went to Bethany. It is, in literally in the text, it says, over against Bethany. That is, they could see Bethany. It was in the neighborhood of Bethany. And Acts chapter 2 is going to tell us they were standing on the Mount of Olives, and that would have been the east side of the Mount of Olives. And Bethany is 6 furlongs from Jerusalem. They went on a day's journey. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now that is the same context that you have in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. We're going to see that in a few minutes. So the them, whoever the them is here in Acts 1:4, it's the same over here. Well, let's trace that back in the context. If you go all the way back to Luke 24, verse 33, you'll get an idea of who the them are. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. These are the two Emmaus disciples. And they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. So you have the 11, you have the two Emmaus disciples, and you have others. We don't know how many others there were, but there were others. And if you trace that context in Luke, you'll find out that this runs all the way through to verse 50. So when he gave the clarification of the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, he is not just talking to the 11. He is talking to a group of believers that followed him from Jerusalem over to the Mount of Olives, where they could overlook Bethany. Now, go back to Acts with me, please. Go back to Acts and look at, let's say, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. That would have been the followers of Christ. This is in Jerusalem in the upper room. And said, the number of the names, parenthesis, the number of the names of them together were about 120. So, this could not have been more than 120, but it was at least 13, somewhere between 13 and 120 that he's talking to. I think that's important because of the command that's going to follow. All right? Now, two initial commands are given. I mentioned these. They're not overly important, but they're important enough. They should not depart from Jerusalem. That is, they should wait. Stay there. Don't leave Jerusalem. but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. Okay, let's pull down the word promise here. We've looked at one, them. Let's pull down two, the word promise. This is the promise, of course, of John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, and 26, and chapter 15, 26. I want you to look at those. I want to read those to you. John 14. What our Lord did just before the cross experience, just before he's arrested, he gets the disciples, he goes to a room that they've rented in the temple area, and probably it's the same room that they go to in Acts, it's probably the same room that the Pentecostal experience came, the Acts chapter 2 experience, and it's near the temple area. And before our Lord was arrested, he gathered his disciples in that upper room, including Judas, he washed their feet, and he gave them all the truths of John 14 through 16. All of those truths have nugget thoughts relative to what's going to happen in the church age. And one of the most important ones is John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. When Jesus prayed to the Father, there's a verb that's used that's not used for believers. When Jesus prays, it's the verb erotao, I will ask of the Father. There are six or seven words for the believer's prayer. That one's never listed. When Jesus addresses the Father, it's unique. The important thing is, however, that he would give you another comforter. Now, you've probably been taught about that word another, right? Right? If I say to my son, go to my library and get me a book, he's allowed to pick out any book. I say to him, go and get me the book, he would bring me back the Bible. If I say, go get me the book and another just like it, there is a unique word for another. It means another of the same kind. This word that's used here is, alas, another of the same. The Father is going to send you a comforter, another one as the same kind as I. So all believers are going to have this paraclete, this parakletos, this comforter. And he's just like Jesus. Now the purpose of this is that he may abide with you forever. Now notice verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, doesn't interact with him in a knowledgeable basis, but you know him, you do interact with a knowledgeable basis, for he dwelleth with you and he shall be in you. So there is a prophecy of Jesus, there is a promise that they heard of him. That the Holy Spirit would not only be with them, as in the Old Testament dispensation, but that the Holy Spirit would be in them. He qualifies it in verse 20 of John 14 by saying, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I in you. That's a promise of body truth, that we would be united with Christ as our living head, and he would be in us. Verse 26 of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and so on. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. Did you note that in chapter 14, Jesus said the Father would send the Holy Spirit. Now look at chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 14, the Father would send him. Chapter 15, verse 26, who's sending him? Jesus. Now all that means is that the Father and the Son are so in concert that whatever one does can be looked upon as what the other would do or will do. They are one. When there is a date in church history when the Eastern Orthodox Church separated from the Roman Catholic Church. It's called the Great Schism. And there's about 5 or 6 points the Eastern Orthodox Church refused to acknowledge. They refused to acknowledge papal authority. They allowed bishops to marry. But one of the things that they separated on, now listen to this, who sent the Holy Spirit? Did the Father send them or did the Son send them? And that was one of the major problems that they had with one another. Well, it's just like one person sent them. They are so in concert with each other, and this is the meaning of that passage. Well, important to us is the fact that the disciples had been, or the 11 had been told by Jesus that the Holy Spirit was going to come and he would be in them. Okay. Next verse. In your notes, that would be point C, clarification of the Father's promise, which is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now here's a verse we need to clarify in the King James Version, okay? For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, there's our key word. The problem is with these two little prepositions with. You see those? In the first case, there is no preposition expressed in the text. So I'm going to put an X over that. I'm talking now about all texts. I'm not talking about the Textus Receptus upon which King James is based and the critical text upon which New American Standard or NIV is based. There is no preposition in any of the Greek texts that are used with this. There is simply this word in the dative, locative, or instrumental case. Okay? Now over here, there is a preposition. It is the preposition in, from which we get our word in. And in can be translated by. But in is not translated with. What's the difference? You know what the difference is? The difference is in the methodology of baptism when the King James translators translated. What did they baptize? In water or with water? What? In 1611, in?
With.
How were you baptized? Well, you wouldn't know because you was only about 8 days old when they baptized you. And they'd take a little water and they'd sprinkle it on your head and they'd say, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this was supposed to be very meaningful to somebody. I guess it wasn't meaningful to the baby, that's for sure. They baptized with water. Now for 1300 years, the norm of baptism was in water by immersion. For 1300 years. Wasn't with. The compromise began in about the second or third century when older people would get saved and they thought they should be baptized, and they really should. But the problem was, maybe it was in the winter time, they didn't have heated baptistries. They baptized usually in a stream. Remember, John was baptizing in Jordan because there was what? Much water there. He didn't have a little silver tray that he carried around and sprinkle a little water on somebody's head. If you've been sprinkled as a child, you've never been baptized. Just forget it. That was a ritual you went through. Baptism is only for believers, and it's always by immersion. Now, what the King James translators did was let the methodology govern the interpretation of the word. So John did not baptize with water, he baptized in water. We would take then the locative case, or the instrumental of means, either one. You could say by water or in water. Locative case, in water, instrumental of means, by water. Instrumental means, by water. So it can be in or by. Is this important? Oh yeah, it's important. Let's move from water baptism. Because this second part is not talking about water baptism, is it? It's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. Okay? Now, a few years ago, I was dealing with quite often with charismatic persons who asked me if I had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I says, of course I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, then you speak in tongues. No, I don't speak in tongues. Well, why don't you speak in tongues if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And I says, because all believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, but all do not speak in tongues, nor was that true at Corinth. Oh, would you prove that to me? Yes, let's prove it to you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. In Acts 1:5, Jesus predicted it's going to happen not many days hence, right? How many days would it be? He's given them a postgraduate course for how many days? Did we find out last week? 40. And when is Pentecost coming? 50. So the not many days hence means 10 more days. Okay? So he's predicting that in 10 days they would be baptized in or by the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. Okay? Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he is telling what happens to every believer ever since this day of Pentecost came. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. How many were baptized? All. Now go across the page. Go across the page, verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Now, folks, listen. He is not asking rhetorical questions, trying to get an answer from the Corinthians. There is a construction here in grammar that can only be answered one way. No! N-O, capital N-O, capital N-O, capitalized, highlighted, in boldface with an exclamation point. You cannot answer any of those questions with a yes. They are all no. Were all baptized? Yes. Did all speak in tongues? No. Baptism of the Holy Spirit has absolutely, categorically, nothing to do with speaking in tongues. So I'm dealing with this charismatic, and I lay this on him, and a week later he comes back and he says, I got the answer. Here's the answer. Here's the answer. The problem that we're dealing with is the preposition with and by. In Acts chapter 1, he said they would be baptized with.
the Holy Spirit.
In Acts, or in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he said they would be baptized by. Being baptized by is different than being baptized with. He never did answer the question about the no to the questions. He says that's the thing. So I simply showed him that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the by equals in. Got it? You with me? Both cases, this little preposition is in. It's talking about the same thing in both cases. And you won't see that in English. Okay? You're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by or in the Holy Spirit. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ is qualifying in Acts chapter 1. Now, have I raised a question about that? Is there a question? Maybe I said something that you don't perceive, or I've blown it. Let me know. Question? Okay, let's get the big picture then. The big picture is our Lord has gathered these believers. He's taken them out the east gate of Jerusalem, up the Mount of Olives, the west side, over the top, and he's somewhere on the Mount of Olives where you can see Bethany. He is a day's journey, a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And he's saying to you, you stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And that promise of the Father has to do with the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading verse 6, Acts 1. These next verses we dealt with last time. When they were therefore come together, they kept asking him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you get that picture? Can you perceive this happening? One lonely figure standing on a hill with minimally 15 people and maximally 120 people. And he's standing there and he's saying, you wait in Jerusalem and something's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to endue you with power. And you are going to be witnesses unto me. You are going to go out and tell people about me here in the city of Jerusalem and in the county of Judea and in the area of Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here is a man that never left the confines of the nation of Palestine, regardless of what the Mormons say. He never left those confines. And here he audaciously stands before this handful of people and says, you're going to tell the whole world about me. And one of the major reasons you're going to do that is because the Holy Spirit is going to endue you with such power, such dynamic, that you won't be able to keep your mouth shut. Well, let's look at it, okay? This is a clarification, as you see in your notes, of the Holy Spirit's work. One of the major reasons for his coming is power. Now that is the word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Some people like to translate this dynamite. But dynamite just blows up. It's like the evangelist came to town and was telling everybody how he's going to change the whole town, and 2 weeks later he was gone, and somebody said, well, what happened? This guy said, well, he blew in, he blew off, and he blew out. That's dynamite. My definition of a modern evangelist is a guy that sets off the same set of firecrackers in a different place every week. That's not the New Testament gift of evangelism. This word means dynamic. We get our word directly from this. Dynamite, dynamic, dynamo. The Holy Spirit is going to be such a persistent influence in your life that you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, this word both is a very, very important word. This is what all churches should be involved in, both, not just in their little city, but both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. This is a key concept of the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, what Jesus is doing is clarifying the great commission that he gave in Matthew. He's telling them some detail about it. He's giving them particularly the motivating factor that will move them out to be a witness to him to all peoples in all the earths. Okay? All right. Verse 9. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, similar to the two that were at the empty tomb, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. You see that expression? This same Jesus? Very hard to translate in English. We could say it better perhaps this way. This exact person who is called Jesus. This very one, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. What did they see? They saw the actual Son of God in human form move up into the heavenlies, go into a cloud, and just simply disappear out of their sight. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. Okay? And how did they see him go? Well, they saw him go from the Mount of Olives, didn't they? They saw him go up into heaven. Okay? Now, I don't have time to go to take you to these passages, but I'm going to show them. I've listed them to you. Listed them in your notes. And let's just look at them up here in the overhead. Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. When he's talking about the day of the Lord, says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, Yahweh's feet, does Yahweh have feet? He only has feet as the Lord Jesus Christ has feet. Yahweh does not have incarnate form except as he took it on himself in the person of Christ. His feet, Christ's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. He even locates it for us. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, and so on. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This becomes a favorite title of Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of Luke. Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven, just like they had seen him go. Now, my own interpretation of this is that this is the kind of glory cloud that that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. It is not just a plain cloud. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory, and people, nations, and languages should serve him. Not a spiritual, not just a spiritual kingdom, but an actual physical kingdom made up of people and nations and languages. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Luke 21:27, our Lord prophesying of that day said, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You will find associated with the second advent of Christ always this concept of a cloud. So, in Acts 1:4-11, you have an outline of God's plan for this age. Put a timeline. You have Jesus Christ ascending into the heaven. I will go unto the Father. And if I go, I am going to send the Comforter in my name, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to endue you with power. And then I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself in a cloud, right? Behold, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a cloud and with a voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But following that, there has to be a second advent to set up the millennial kingdom, and this is always with clouds, and over here then you have the millennium. And what our Lord is saying in the meantime is, this will be my witnessing church. And what is the word for church? It is the word ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ek means out from, preposition. Ecclesia means called out or called ones. And what is the church? They are the called ones, called out from the world in this age. For what purpose? To be witnesses to the glories of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 1 gives that outline. Okay? That dimension. This is God's purpose for this age. So if you are going to be involved with what God is doing in this age, this is what we are to be involved with. We're not going to convert the world. We're not going to change human governments. We can try to change the government. That's fine. Seems to me the number one plank, if I remember correctly, of the Reagan platform. Can you all remember that? 1979. What was number one on the plank? Balance the budget so the taxes could be lowered. Where are we? We're almost 20 years removed from that. They're still arguing over it. Will they? Well, let's not get off into that. We should try to change the government, but primarily, our energies are witnessing for Christ so the people can get saved. Okay, this is a clarification of a commission that he gave previously in Galilee. And this is what I want to show you today, what that commission really was, because I don't think it's clear in the King James Version or in practically any other version for that matter. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 28? And you're now on the back of your readout if you're following on the readout. Are there any questions on what we said up to this point? Okay. Now, to show you this is different, it tells you right in the text, right in the context, that the setting is different than that of Acts. Verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. In other words, there was a special place in Palestine where he said, I want you to go. Now, the 11 were there, but probably more than the 11 were there. It may be that the 500 mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that saw the resurrection of Christ at one time. It's very clear in Corinthians that there was a group of 500 people that saw him at one time. It's very possible they all were there. Okay? This is a different occasion than the book of Acts. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. That's a word reserved. That word worship is reserved for God, the deity. And when they worshipped him, he said, don't worship me. I'm not God. No. He accepted their worship. By the way, that word is used in all the synoptic gospels. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority. This is a different word for authority or power than the word that's used in Acts 1:8. This word is exousia. It means a delegated authority, which means the man Christ Jesus has now been delegated as the supreme power in heaven and in earth. And that means that by a choice of God the Father, who is the absolute power, and we call that sovereignty, the man Christ Jesus now is the supreme person in terms of power both in heaven and in earth. We recognize that as believers. Unbelievers refuse to recognize that. One day, every knee is going to bow, of course, to that power. Even angelic beings are going to bow to that power. Now, because all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth, notice the word therefore in verse 19, therefore, because of this, King James says, go ye therefore into all the world, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, don't everybody answer this at once, but I'm going to ask you a question. What is the command in the verse? What is the command? Just from the English, what's the command? Go. What else? Teach. Go teach. Well, I want to show you those are not the commands in any text. Okay? We have one verb, and this is the verb right here. How can I do this? We have three participles. This, this, and this. Got it? Three participles. Go, baptizing, and teaching. This is in all texts. All Greek texts have this. So, the King James translators have taken a very, very rare, extremely rare use of a participle, which is to make it imperative, and have made it imperative, and it has been imperative in nearly every English text since.
This is really not a participle imperative. This is a participle of time.
Can I qualify this? Am I going to get you confused? I'm not trying to not confuse you. What is a participle? Participle is a verbal adjective. It always modifies a noun or another adjective, and it always tells something about the verb. It's a verbal adjective. Now, in grammatical construction, that is, from the text itself, you can tell whether the emphasis is adverbial or adjectival. If it has an article with it, then it's adjectival. None of these have articles. They are all telling something about, they are all related most strongly to the main verb, although they are all related to who is to go. Who is to baptize? Who is to teach? Who's ever hearing him, right? Right. So they're all related to that noun or pronoun that they refer back to because they're adjectival. But the major force of adverbial position participles is always relative to the main verb. So let's get the main verb. The main verb is an aorist, active, indicative of disciple. To disciple. In other words, what they are commanded to do is to disciple. And this is an aorist participle of time, and should be translated while going into all the world. He is not talking to the 11 themselves. He's talking to all these believers. All believers are not called to be missionaries on the foreign field, but all believers are called to be missionaries wherever they are in the world, while going into the world. The presumption is that believers are going to be scattered through all the world. And wherever you are as a believer, you are to be discipling. That's the idea. These are present participles of means. Both of these. It tells the means that you disciple by. So the command really is aorist, active, indicative. If you're here, point action. Constantive aorist for you guys in Gibbs. If you're here, you disciple. If you're here, if you're in Ephesus, if you're in Jerusalem, if you're in Judea, if you're in Samaria, if you're in Rome, you disciple. You disciple, you disciple. Constative aorist. While going into all the world. See, we get the time of this verb from the time of this verb. They're both aorists, so they're contemporaneous time. While you're doing this contemporaneously, going into the world, you are discipling. How? By baptizing, by teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. This is true of this participle in the Mark passage. Will you look at Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Now here's where the them extends beyond the 11. And he said unto them, look at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen on the early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out 7 devils, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had not seen him, so, and after he appeared in another form, and they went and told it, verse 13, to the residue. Neither believed they them. Nobody believed he had risen. Okay? The them there probably includes all these believers. Okay? So, verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world. You have the exact same construction as you have in Matthew. You have an aorist participle of time from peruomai, which means to go, and you have an aorist verb, while going, preach the gospel to every creature. The idea would be every created being is the idea. Okay? Any questions? The Great Commission is not to go, but to disciple. And it's for every believer, not the handful. Questions? You had this teaching before? Yeah, question. Ellen. Yeah. Well, you can't do this. This is only for believers. So you can't baptize until they believe, and to believe they have to have the gospel. Yeah. But he does put an emphasis on baptizing. Water baptism was very, very important in the first, second, and then it began to be diminished in the third century. And it's almost meaningless today unless you have the kind of baptism we had about 2 weeks ago. That was very meaningful. Baptism has lost a lot of its significance. Water baptism has lost a lot of its significance. Though some have suggested that maybe the baptism is identification baptism. Look at verse 19. Baptizing them in the name. Singular name, but that singular name represents the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so some have said, well, that indicates that this is identification baptism. The problem with that is this. Who does the identification baptism? How did you get identified with the risen Lord? Holy Spirit did that baptism. Yeah, so there's a real problem if you try to interpret that way. Here's identification baptism. You heard the gospel. How does a pastor do this? I like the way he does it. I don't know how he does it, but he does it real fast. You heard the gospel. First you heard the gospel, then you believe the gospel. And what happens, Paul tells us this, we are buried with him by the baptism unto death and raised with him in newness of life, and we brought into union with Christ. This is Holy Spirit baptism. And the agent of this is the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus was predicting would happen in Acts, that happens in Acts 2. That all the materials for the beginning of the body of Christ were all there, the brick and the mortar, which were human beings. All the building materials were there, the apostles, they were gifted. There were ordinary believers. They were all there, but it wasn't the body or the building yet of the church. There had to be this to happen. And when this happened, then living union with Christ, and you have the body of Christ begun. That's Holy Spirit baptism. And the agent is the Holy Spirit. The agent in the Great Commission is not the Holy Spirit, but the believers who are the baptized others. So I think it's best to stick with water baptism. So that the Great Commission is simply, while going into all the world, disciple all nations. To do that, they have to become believers. It's also involved in the word disciple. You have to give them the gospel first. They have to be believers. And once they are believers, then you baptize them and you teach them. You don't just baptize them and then move on to the next town. You stay and teach them all things whatsoever Jesus taught us. We have not fulfilled the Great Commission until we do that. So to flip around like a Mexican jumping bean and say, well, I won these people to Christ and I baptized them and I moved on. You left them there to starve. That's not the Great Commission. God's interested in believers growing, as we've been dealing with in our maturation series. So somebody has to teach. Okay? He has to stay with them. All right. Question, other questions? Okay. Conclusion. End of your page. The Great Commission is for all believers. As they move through the world, they are disciple peoples of all ethnic backgrounds. The word nation is ethnos, in the plural, ethne. Ethne simply means peoples. And to a Jew, it meant Gentiles. It meant these goyim, these untouchables. That would be hard for a Jewish mind to accept. Oh, by the way, I need to run you through to show you how good the 12. I'll do that next time. How well did they handle this? I'm talking about the 12. So whatever you do, be here for the next session. We'll see how good Saint Peter and Saint Bartholomew, how well did they handle this command? That's a fun thing. I don't have time to do it today, but we'll do it next time. How well they handle this command. The Great Commission was for all believers. As they move through the world, they are to disciple peoples of all ethnic backgrounds by baptizing them, as you see in your notes, after they believe the gospel, and to teach them the authoritative word of Christ, that is, doctrine. Every believer, listen to me, every person that believes the gospel in the book of Acts, I challenge you, look at it, gets baptized. If you're a believer and you haven't been properly baptized, you're a walking dead man. You need to be buried and raised, and this is a testimony to everybody that sees it, that you have been buried with Christ, that his death has become your death, that you have been buried with him, and you have been raised. And the only way you can properly, the only mode that properly illustrates what the Holy Spirit did is immersion. That's it. There's any other. And do you know Lutherans and Presbyterians and everybody have to admit that the word baptizo meant to dip, meant to immerse? They all admit that. So now in Presbyterian churches, if you want to get immersed, you can get immersed. If you want to be sprinkled, you can be sprinkled. Even Luther, Martin Luther even admitted that immersion was the only form or mode that really actually depicted what the word baptizo means. I'm going to be gone next Sunday, but I'll be back the Sunday, Lord willing, Sunday after that. And I hate missing this class because I've really enjoyed it. But I hope you'll be with me. It's 10 after, and you have 20 minutes. You can go drink a cup of coffee or spit or whatever you have to do. And be sure and be back by 10:30. I'll see you then. Thank you.